Welcome to day 118 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards. We're looking at the doctrine of church censures, which is part of our look at church government in general, which is part of our look of government in general, which is the main thrust of the fifth commandment. And so let's review by looking at what we saw yesterday, part one of church censures. Section 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 30, says, "The Lord Jesus, as King and Head of His Church, has therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers distinct from the civil magistrate." And if you'll recall, we looked at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, "Unto us a son is given, and unto us a child is born, and the government shall be on his shoulders." And we speculated that maybe the Westminster Assembly did not want to use this verse for this part of the confession, because this verse, Isaiah 9:6, is not talking just about church government. It's talking about all government. All social authority shall be upon the shoulder of the child born on that first Christmas. And this includes civil government. It includes all government. And then we also saw other verses in the New Testament which talk about rule. And we distinguished that kind of rule from the kind of rule that Christ attributed to the kings of the Gentiles in Mark chapter 10. He says they love to be lords and boss people around and use compulsion, coercion, and threats to get their way. And that that Christians, followers of Christ, should not use that kind of archist authority, to use the Greek word that Jesus used. Section 2 of chapter 30 says, "To these officers the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed, by virtue whereof they have power respectively to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by absolution from censures as occasion shall require." And the key passage here was Matthew 18, which says that if your neighbor, your friend, someone you know, wrongs you, sins against you, you should go to that person individually and try to reconcile, get him to repent and make the matter right. If he doesn't, take a couple of witnesses, two or three. If he doesn't hear the witnesses, then take it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church should put him out of the visible church and declare that he is just a heathen, he's not a Christian, he's just a tax collector. Now we're going to look at section 3 and 4 of chapter 30 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Section 3 says, "Church censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God, which might justly fall upon the church if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders." Section 4 says, "For the better attaining of these ends, the offices of the church are to proceed by admonition, suspension from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a season, and by excommunication from the church, according to the nature of the crime and the demerit of the person." Let's look at the proof text. For the first for section 3, that church censures are necessary, the first proof text is 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter. And if you recall, that chapter is about a man in Corinth who was committing sinful sexual relations. And the idea here is, if he's not going to repent after you admonish him, and if he won't stop, then put him out of the visible church. Turn him over to Satan. Then we have 1 Timothy 5:20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear." Matthew 7:6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." 1 Timothy 1:20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Our edition of the confession simply tells us to look at 1 Corinthians 11:27 to the end. We've reprinted it out here. It's about those who don't discern the Lord's body, which in the context here seems to be talking about those who are hungry. But in any case, it's saying that if they don't discern the Lord's body, that there may be sanctions applied to them by God, that many might become weak and sickly, and some might even sleep, that is, might die, might be killed. compared this with Jude, verse 23, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now section 4, for the better attaining of these ends, the officers of the church are to proceed by, and here's the sequence, admonition, suspension from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a season, and finally, by excommunication from the church, putting the person outside the visible church, the decision being made according to the nature of the crime and the demerit of the person. Here is the proof texts, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But them that are without, that is outside the church, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, or tax collector. And finally, Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Here's the question we should ask. Does church government apply only to spiritual sins, heresies, as Titus 3:10 talks about a man that is a heretic? Does this mean only bad theological doctrines? 1 Corinthians 5 says, in part at least, no, this is also talking about people who engage in unbiblical sexual practices. But does it also talk about people who run their businesses in a corrupt way? How about someone who treats employees bad? How about someone who engages in fraudulent activities? For example, sets up a business on the internet that collects a bunch of people's money and delivers no product. Are all of these things grounds for church censures? Are they grounds for Christians saying, you are not a Christian, we can tell by the way you act, your profession is a fraud? And that's what, as we saw when we talked about the distinction between the visible and the invisible church, that not everybody in the visible church is definitely a regenerate, born-again, elect Christian. And we can't tell until they become unrepentant sinners and refuse to obey the commands of Christ. When a person refuses to obey Christ, then you can say, well, you're not a Christian. But what are the social effects of this kind of government if it were widely practiced? Now, today, if a church says to someone, you've committed adultery, you're committing adultery, you will not repent, we think you're not a Christian. So we're putting you outside the visible church until you repent, and then you'll be invited back in. And then these people, sometimes, oftentimes, will file a lawsuit in a secular court saying they've slandered me, they've hurt my reputation. Well, that's the whole idea, was to hurt their reputation. The whole idea was to say, this person says he or she is a Christian, but they're not obeying Christ. They're in an ungodly sexual relationship, or couldn't we also say this person is not a Christian because of the way they run their business? I think the answer is yes, and that if the church, that is to say, if the body of Christ becomes respected, then you would have a situation where people would respect that judgment. They would repent because they want to get back into the visible church because that's important to them. At the bottom of this blog post is a link to some verses which suggest, I think, that during this time when the government is on his shoulders and is acknowledged to be on his shoulders, that people who are unconverted will join the church because they want to have that status. They want to be accepted. They want people to look up to them, and being outside the church has a stigma attached to it. But consider also the impact of having been kicked out of the church when that's really the most socially important institution. and imagine what would happen if people started boycotting you. For example, suppose you own a business that is fraudulent and you're ripping people off and you're kicked out of the church. You're excommunicated because you refuse to stop defrauding people. And everybody now says, we're not going to do business with you because you're not a Christian. We're not going to enter into contracts with you. And if I own a gas station, I'm not going to let you pump gas at my station. If I own a grocery store, I'm not going to let you buy groceries. You're socially ostracized and economically cut off from the mainstream. And that is a strong incentive for you to stop ripping people off, to repent, to have your censure absolved, and to be put back into the visible church. And this is how, according to the verses I think the Bible talks about, the government of Christ being extended, that this is how it happens. It happens in a social way rather than by use of military invasions or the sword or so forth. Anyway, this is something to think about, and you don't have to agree, but I think it's worth considering how human society should operate. What was Isaiah thinking about when he talked about this day when the government would be on his shoulder? What are the possibilities here of continuing to extend the reign of Christ over every area of human life? Well, we'll come back tomorrow with a further look at church government in the concept of church synods on day 119.